If you want to grab hold of your Bible, we are taking a bit of a break from our journey through Luke just now, and we're going to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians 12. So please grab your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read the first 11 verses together. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This morning, we touched down on these verses in this passage and the verses that immediately follow to talk about perhaps a somewhat unusual subject, but a subject that is actually quite important in terms of church life, and that is the subject of church membership. And there are loads of questions that can often be voiced about church membership, or at least thought with regards to church membership, like, what's the point of membership? Or is church membership really necessary? Is church membership not more of a legalistic thing? Or is church membership even biblical? It's a question I've often been asked. And these are all valid questions, maybe questions you've thought of yourself before, maybe questions you've even voiced, and hopefully by the end of the message today, we will have answered some of those either directly or indirectly as we go on a bit of a journey and hopefully, again, bring it all together at the end. Sadly, in modern church circles, where we've begun to attach voting rights to church membership in terms of church business, we've almost made church membership more of a political, legalistic experience. We talk about membership being important for constitutional purposes, but it being important for decision-making purposes or for charitable law purposes, but seldom do we ever really talk about it being important for biblical purposes. Perhaps we need to change the conversation. Perhaps we need to alter the rhetoric a little bit and begin to build a biblical understanding of the subject and begin to construct a framework for how we should view and treat membership within our own church here at Glasgow Elam. We often say that becoming a church member simply means that you choose to make that church your spiritual home. And in a very simplistic sense, that is correct. But actually, church membership, biblically and scripturally, goes way beyond that incredibly simplistic concept. So it's important that we build an understanding that is accurate and correct. And we begin the journey today by doing a little bit of background from the verses that we've just read. And we hone in particular on verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Very often when we arrive in 1 Corinthians 12 and the preacher says we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, there's a mixed bag of emotions in the room. Or folk get really excited because we're going to get cut loose into the spiritual gifts thing. Folk get filled with dread as to how it's all going to work out. But very often when we come to 1 Corinthians 12, we rush past the verses to get to the list of spiritual gifts. Sometimes even reading it almost as some kind of supernatural menu or supernatural smorgasbord that we can select from and choose from. But actually, the most important part of this passage is not the spiritual gifts inventory, as important as that is. The most important part of this passage is the verse that we've just read in verse 7. If you are the kind of person that writes on your Bible, underline verse 7, highlight that verse, draw circles around that verse, get your phone, press and hold on the verse till it comes up with the lines, hit highlight, memorize this verse because it is key to understanding the whole passage. In fact, verse 7 brings all the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12 together, and in actual fact, in many senses, verse 7 describes the mission and the function of the church. So actually, it's an incredibly important sentence. It's an incredibly important verse. Let's take it apart, put it back together. Hopefully, it'll begin to make some sense. It opens with three important words. To each one. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And the first question that comes to mind when we read that is, well, to who? Who are the each ones? Who are the each ones to whom the manifestation of the Spirit is given? And verse 2 and 3 shed some light on this. It says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that nobody who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So who are the each ones to whom the manifestation of the Spirit is given? The each ones are those that have moved from treating Jesus as a curse to accepting him as Lord and Savior. Those who are no longer led astray by mute idols. Those who are no longer governed or led in life by the various things that we at times can idolize, but yet they offer us no hope, so they are like mute idols. Those who are given the manifestation of the Spirit are those who turn from the mute idols of life that offer no hope and instead commit their lives to the giver of hope. They are those that choose to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Those who by the Holy Spirit say Jesus is Lord, that is through the work of the Spirit in their lives, they are brought to the place of declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord of who they are. The each ones are therefore believers. But actually they're more than that, because there are many people out there in the world today that would claim to believe that Jesus exists and that Jesus is real. This is much more than just someone that has made a decision, raised their hand at an appeal, or filled out a follow-up card. It is those that have committed their entire lives completely to following Jesus Christ and having him as leader of every single component of who they are. So our key verse can be understood as teaching us that to each one who commits their life to Christ, a manifestation of the Spirit is given. And the first obvious thing that we call out then is that everyone who commits their life to Jesus is given the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that brooded over the waters at creation. The same Spirit that breathed the Word of God into existence. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is given to every single person who believes and commits their life to Christ. Regardless of who they are, where they've been, where it is they think they are going, God gives freely of his Spirit to every person who commits to living under Christ's lordship. And that means that God is manifest in our lives through his Spirit. We covered that just a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit brings a live connection between us and God, between heaven and earth. He brings that reality to who we are. But notice how he brings that reality. The verse says, to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given. He is given as a manifestation. Now, manifestation is a sign that something is present. It's a showing. When you manifest something, it is seen. That which you manifest is seen. It is brought forward. It is displayed and demonstrated. It is shown for all to see. And so what this statement in verse 7 says is this: to each one who commits their life to Christ is given the ability, the calling, and the mandate to show the Spirit of God. To make a live connection between heaven and earth, between God and us, shown to the world and seen by the world. We are to manifest God. We are to make known his reality. And this is the very ethos and culture of our church. to seek and pursue the manifestation of God on the earth, to explore heaven on earth by seeking God, sharing faith, and serving others. But what this passage teaches is that actually the very ethos and culture of our church is in actual fact the mandate of every single believer. We are to manifest God for the world to see. But we've got to match that with the other half of the sentence in verse 7, where it says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The Spirit is given to us, manifest within us, for a purpose. And the purpose is the common good. We can't lose sight of this. We are to pursue the manifestation of God. We are to pursue his glory. But the pursuit of God's glory and the pursuit of what is good for us are not two separate pursuits. They are the same. And we can draw out from that then a very broad theme. If you want to do good for others, manifest God to them. The greatest thing that we can do for someone is to make known to them the reality of God. It's to manifest God to them. And that's good news for us in Pentecostal charismatic circles, because as charismaniacs, we love a good manifestation, don't we? We are for manifestations of God, and we're all for seeking that. But here's the deal. The mandate of the Christian is to seek the manifestation of God for the common good, which means the mandate of the Christian is to manifest God and to do good at the same time. The experience of God's presence and glory and the manifestation of God should not negate the doing of good. And equally, the doing of good should never be devoid of the manifestation of God and the demonstration of who he is, of his heart, and of his glory. To each one who is committed to God is given the Holy Spirit, a real life connection between us and God. And we're to live in such a way that we showcase that we manifest that we demonstrate the connection that exists within us by doing that which is good. Now, the passage goes on to list different manifestations. To each one, the manifestation the Spirit is given, and it gives us a list of manifestations, or gifts, as we would call them. And it says there in verse 8, to one that is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kind of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, the fact that it says to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit, and then it says to one is given knowledge, and to another is given wisdom, and to another is given this, and to another is given that, suggests that the gifts are the means by which we can showcase the reality of God. Now, of the manifestations, the scripture says this in verse 11, all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. To each one who commits their life to Christ is given the Spirit, and the Spirit gives to each person the ability to showcase the reality of God, but he gives to each one as he determines. And the list that we've just read of manifestations or of gifts shows that to each one, he gives something different. Here's the big point. Every person who commits their life to Christ is designed and enabled to manifest something of the Spirit in a way that nobody else can. Let me simplify that and permit me to make it personal with the wording. You have a unique ability to manifest God in a way that nobody else on the face of this earth can. God has made each and every one of us unique. Unique in our characters, unique in our natures, unique in our personalities, and our ability to manifest God is also contained within our individuality. Nobody else can manifest God the way that you can. And that means that you are valuable. We need you. We need you in our church. We need you in this city. We need you in our communities. We need you in our nation, because nobody else on the face of the earth can manifest God the way that you can. You and you alone can manifest God the way that he has given you the ability to do that. You are profoundly unique. You are incredibly valuable. Nobody else can do what you can do. Nobody can showcase God the way that you can. So we all have this incredible mandate. It comes out of our commitment to him. It is based in our conversion and our connection to him. We are to show the Spirit of God to others through the doing of good. And if that sounds too simplistic and social gospel-y, and I don't really know why we've come to a place of deciding in this day and age that social gospel is wrong. If that sounds so social gospel-y, then let's frame it correctly and let's take a leaf out of Jesus' book, who, according to Peter in Acts chapter 10, was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power and went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus showcased the reality of God. He was functioning, we're told very specifically, in the anointing and the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit. He was functioning out of a connection with God. We're told God was with him. He was ministering and demonstrating heaven on earth, and he did this by going around doing good. And here's the power of this. His focus of doing good actually undid the work of the devil and transformed lives with healing and deliverance. Never underestimate the power of doing good. When you do good, you actually unlock the power of God. Because when you do good, you begin to function in the opposite spirit. You begin to function in the opposite spirit that is inherently at work in this world. The spirit of the world is different to the spirit of God. This world in which we live in is inherently bad and inherently evil. So when we turn up and start doing good, we start operating in the opposite spirit, and into that environment begins to manifest the Spirit of God. Heaven comes down and God's agenda gets to work. Never underestimate the power of doing good. Jesus is described as doing good. He was functioning for the common good, and he was doing that because God was with him. He was manifesting God. He was showcasing the reality of God. He was showing the Spirit of God through his good works and his supernatural exploits. The reality of God was revealed for the common good. And the ministry of Jesus equals and matches the mandate of the believer, because we are to do his ministry on the earth, aren't we? Jesus spelled it out in John 14. When he said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. They'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Jesus makes it clear. When you live under his lordship, when you commit to him and connect with him, you will do what he has been doing. In fact, this is the exact same passage where he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus says, to love me is to obey me. If you live under my lordship, if you allow me to lead every aspect of your life, here's what's going to happen. When you make that commitment, God releases into your life the Holy Spirit. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. To each one who turns from idols to commit to living under the lordship of Christ is given the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus did, that we can manifest God for the common good. This is salvation, folks. And this is something we really need to grasp, because often we preach the get Jesus so you can get to heaven gospel, where the point and purpose of salvation is just to avoid hell. And while it's true, only in Christ do we have the assurance of eternity. But the problem with this gospel, this get Jesus to get to heaven gospel, is it breeds a generation of Christians who put their hand up, make a decision, and then just coast along in life till eternity comes. When the truth is, Scripture tells us, with our salvation comes a responsibility. If you love me, you will obey me, he says. With our salvation comes a responsibility. With our salvation comes a mandate. We are to showcase the reality of God to the world by doing good, because that's what Jesus did. And if that's what he did, that's what we should do. Because we're his body. We are him. We are his body. Ephesians tells us, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. According to this passage in Ephesians, The gospel makes everybody who are believers members of the one body. What body do we become members of when we commit to Christ? Well, the next verse in 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, we've read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11, and verse 12 tells us this, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all his many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Corinthians uses the same language as Ephesians. We're all baptized by the Spirit into one body. It's talking about salvation. When we put to death our old way of life and commit to a new way of life, we become members of the one body, the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Ephesians says, Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So the body of Christ is the church. So what we're seeing is this. When we commit our lives to Christ, when we commit our lives to Jesus, we become members of his body, which is his church. So that means that actually at the point of salvation, we become members of the church. And if at the point of salvation, at the point of committing ourselves to Christ, we receive a mandate to manifest the reality of God, and we also become part of his church, then we bring that together to understand that we are to manifest the reality of God as members and as part of his church. Scripture makes it clear. No believer is to be in isolation. No believer is to work out their calling and their purpose in solitude. Every believer is to work out their calling and purpose, seek to fulfill the mandate that is all over their lives as members of his church. And suddenly, church membership begins to look far more important than just a logistical exercise, doesn't it? Suddenly, church membership holds much more significance than just voting rights and charitable and constitutional law. Suddenly, we begin to see that church membership is actually God's heart. It's his design. His intention was that everyone who committed their lives to Christ, everyone who accepted his gospel and his forgiveness, would be part of something more than just themselves. God did not design us to go on this journey alone. He decreed and he commanded in his word that we are to join together, we have to come together, that we would become community, and the community that he calls us to, he called the church. And at the point of salvation, every single one of us became members of it. Our salvation brought about church membership. It's an interesting thought. Now, what do we mean by that? Church membership. It's the crux of the message. We're three quarters of the way through and we're kind of hitting down on the crux, but we'll get there. What do we mean by church membership? Well, let's begin by defining the word church. The Greek word for church is the word ecclesia, which means called out. The church, ecclesia, comprises of those that have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Those whom the gospel have called out of sin and into an experience of righteousness. However, through the Bible, we find the word church, that is the word ecclesia, used in different contexts. Firstly, it's used to describe the universal body of believers. The Bible often refers to the church of Jesus Christ or talks about Christ's church and the position that the church is to take and the role that the church is to take. And in that setting, when it's talking about the church of Jesus Christ, it is referring to all of those who have been called out in Christ. That is the sum total of believers upon the face of the earth. It is the universal church. Every single born-again believer on the face of the earth is part of the universal church. However, the second use of the word is to describe a particular group of believers within a geographical region. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Thessalonians are those that have been called out in Christ through God the Father in the area of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city. Those who lived there were called Thessalonians in the same way that people that live in Glasgow are called Glaswegians, and people that live in Dundee are called Dundonians, And people that live in Mogai are called posh. Then those that live in Thessalonica were called Thessalonians. Those that lived in Corinth were called Corinthians. Those that lived in Rome were called Romans. So when it's writing here to the church of the Thessalonians, it's describing all the believers within the area of Thessalonica. It's describing a group of believers within a geographical region and area. However, there is a third use of the word church in the Bible, and that's to describe a group of believers within a specific locality. For example, in the book of Philemon, it says, "To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home." Now here the term church, which is the word ecclesia, is not used to describe believers worldwide. It's not used to describe the sum total of believers within a region or a geographical area. But here the word is used to describe the believers that meet within a particular locality and a particular venue. That is the church that meets in Philemon's house. Those that have been called out, the believers that get together, that meet up to explore their faith, that meet up to explore God and to seek heaven on earth, and they choose to do that within the house of Philemon. This is a specific group of believers, a specific community, a specific meeting, a specific gathering, and it's called church. It's a church that meets in a locality. So the word church is used to describe believers in a universal worldwide context, believers in a geographical regional context, and believers in a local community context. And at the point of salvation, we each receive a mandate to manifest God through our membership of the church. But the question is, which one? Which church? Well, the universal church. We are part of the force of good at work in this world to see the reality of God made manifest upon the face of the earth. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are joined with believers from every continent, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and we are all equally responsible to see the reality of God invade our earth, to see the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. How amazing is it that right here in Scotland, we can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and instantly we are part of a force of God at work upon the face of the entire earth. Instantly, we become part of the universal church that spans continents and nations and races and genders and political agendas. Suddenly, we become part of a force that is to be reckoned with, the church of Jesus Christ that is alive and well in the face of this earth. However, we also become part of the church in our region and geographical area. We share in the mission and the mandate to see the reality of God manifest in our region, in our district, in our area, and in our city. And we have to grasp this because this stretches our vision out with the boundaries of our denomination. We are part of the Church of Glasgow. If the apostle was to write us a letter, it would be to the Church of the Glaswegians. Because we, along with every other believer in our city, we share the mandate and the responsibility to see the reality of God invade Glasgow as it is in heaven. We in our denominational expression do not hold the singular responsibility of this mandate. We are not the only ones that have this mandate, because the last time I checked, Elam wasn't the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in him has this mandate, and that means that all believers in Glasgow are part of his church in this geographical area and share the mission to see God manifest in our city and Glasgow flourish by the preaching of his word and the praising of his name. We are part of the church of this city of Glasgow. But we're also part of the local church. We're called to be members of a local church, a church that meets in a specific locality, a community that works towards and explores the manifestation of God together. God has brought us together into this environment, into this room, into this space, into this family, that together as a group of people gathering in a locality and a venue, we are church. A church exploring heaven on earth by seeking God, sharing faith, and serving others. Is church membership biblical? Yep. In fact, it's God's design. What does becoming a church member mean? It means that you take seriously the mandate of God on your life and the purpose and design of your salvation. We are saved to experience the manifestation of God, to discover His reality in our lives, and also to manifest that connection and experience through our lives to the world round about us. And both of these dynamics God intended us to find and pursue through membership of His church. The church expressed universally, the church expressed regionally, but also through connecting with the church expressed within community. When we become members of a church, we are not simply satisfying constitutional guidelines and charitable law. We are outworking the heart of God for our lives. God's heart is that we're part of a local church, a local community of believers exploring the manifestation of God together. So in a sense, the formal membership of a local church, it's just a reflection of the supernatural spiritual transaction that takes place at the point of salvation. And maybe we need to adjust our focus that way. We come to baptism, and we understand that in baptism, as someone is lowered into the water and raised back out again, that natural act of baptism symbolizes and represents an incredible spiritual transaction where someone's died to their old way of life and they're raised to a new way of life. And we celebrate that and go wild. We break bread together. We do it in our connect groups right now. And we understand that eating the bread and drinking the wine and the natural is just a representation, a symbol of the incredible spiritual transaction that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, the incredible power of forgiveness and transformation that is found in His body being broken and His blood being shed, that's found in that spiritual experience of Jesus. So too, we must begin to treat membership. Someone coming into membership in the church is a reflection in the natural of what is taking place in the spiritual. If we can begin to recognize this in the heart of God in this, then actually we'll begin to see the incredible significance of membership that goes way beyond voting rights and the entry into a register. If we can recognize the importance and spiritual significance of membership, then when we bring people into membership, there would be moments of immense celebration, moments of incredible jubilation. Their membership services should be services that are marked with phenomenal joy, because the celebration is not about, yay, another entry in the register, another number to send down to headquarters to make us look good. Rather, our celebration is all about a soul committing to Christ, a soul becoming part of His body, committing to the mandate of His heart and His design for us, committing to exploring the manifestation of God with us. This is a great reason for celebration then, isn't it? We need to change our perception of church membership to just this formal legalistic thing. Actually, someone coming into membership in the local church is a representation of the fact that when they put their faith and trust in Jesus, they became part of His church worldwide. They became part of His church in this area, and thank God, these individuals have been brought into our church family and into our church community. God has brought them to become part of us, that together we can explore heaven on earth. We need to celebrate the testimony of each life. We need to celebrate these moments. It's more than just a right hand of fellowship and now your name's on a list. We celebrate the fact that actually coming into local membership is a reflection of what Jesus has done. We need to build a biblical view of this. We need to understand the immense spiritual significance of membership. We are part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. We sitting here in Govan Hill are part of a global movement of people from every walk of life, every culture of life, every nationality seeking heaven on earth and the enforcement of good. We're part of something huge. The Church of Jesus Christ is a force to be reckoned with. But we're also part of the Church of Glasgow. and we share with those out with our denominational boundaries the burden of the reality of God invading our city. We share with those outside our denominational boundaries the burden of reaching out with the good news. We share with those outside our denominational boundary the burden of rewriting the story of our community with hope. We've got to allow this to change our mindset. We must stop looking at other churches as competitors and start looking at them as companions. They're partners with us. They share the same mandate as we do. We equally shoulder the responsibility for our city. We've got to start viewing it that way, don't we? Praying for them. Oh, I'm going to leave this church and go to a better one. Well, it probably will be better, but the truth is, the mandate at that church is the same as the mandate at this one because we all share it together. And actually, we're all companions. It's not about whether it's better or whether it's not. We're not having a competitive mindset. We're partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not distinct. We're not alone. We're not unique. We are just different regiments of the one army marching under the banner of the glory of God and the enforcement of his kingdom. Together as churches, we are the force of good in this city because we are the force of God in this city. And we are a local church. We are a community of people that meet in a specific locality to explore the manifestation of God within the boundaries of our expression. Membership to this community is merely a reflection of the saving work of Jesus Christ, and therefore, it is open to anyone who lives wholeheartedly under the Lordship of Jesus. To come into membership, you don't need to have all your spiritual ducks in a row. You don't need to have holiness all marked out. You don't need to have yourself living in perfect freedom, because none of us are. You don't need to get the sin completely out. It's impossible. You can't, not this side of glory. You don't need to recite mantras. You don't need to have the same politics as us, thank God. You just need to commit to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you commit to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're welcome to become a member here. You're welcome to become part of this local community. However, while membership is open to anyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus, what we have to understand is that membership comes with responsibility. Our responsibility is to manifest God in the way that only we can. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to seek God, share faith, and serve others. So while membership is open to absolutely anybody who has faith and trust in Jesus, understand that becoming a member of this church community means that you agree to step up to this responsibility, to explore heaven on earth with us by seeking God, sharing faith, and serving others. That's the call that is on this house. That is the mandate of every believer, and that's what we commit to. It's time that we perhaps began to address the way that we view and interpret membership. It is not a legalistic thing with charitable law and constitutional requirements, although in a few moments when the service finishes, I'm going to start talking about charitable law and constitutional requirements at the end. But actually, we need to view this. Every time someone comes into membership in our church, we need to celebrate with all that we've got, because this is a representation in the natural of what's already taken place in the spiritual. This person has come under the Lordship of Christ. They are part of his church universal. They are part of the church in this area, but thank God he has brought them to become part of our church as they are connected to Christ. We want to celebrate that and honor that. Church, let's really embrace this, but let's really embrace that with membership comes the responsibility to seek God, share faith, and serve others. Let's stand together and pray, shall we?